in her body, she knew it, that she was healed of her plague. And straightway, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned him about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had been done to her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go into peace, and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, they come from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the teacher any further?" But Jesus, not heeding the words spoken, saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Fear not, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow with him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they come to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he beholds the tumult, and many weeping and wailing greatly. And when he was entered in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But he, having put them all forth, taketh the father of the child, and her mother, and them that were with him, and goeth in where the child was. And taking the child by the hand, he saith unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel rose up and walked, for she was 12 years old. And they were amazed, straightway with a great amazement. And he charged them much, that no man should know this. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for how much of life the experiences of men that were selected to be placed in this Word of God. Who, O Father, who has read this book, would not be touched by the portions that we have read this night? We are thankful that as faith answereth to faith, so the experiences of men can look upon what we've considered in this portion of Mark today and have their heart to be moved. We pray, our Father, that some seeing this shall realize that what happened to these shall in a greater or lesser or similar way happen to them, and they shall find the Lord Jesus in the midst of all their trouble. Our Father, we are thankful that the Lord Jesus is the drier of tears, and we are thankful, our God, that there is no one but thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who can speak to our hearts in times like those which we've read. So this night, our God, let us not despair, let us not be despondent, but let us take the exhortation given to Jairus, "Fear not, only believe," and let that sustain us through life, we pray. Our God, we look to thee for good this night. We know that you would hear your children when they pray, and we know that the prayer that they should be fed, the lambs and the sheep, is according to thy will. So grant that this night. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as thou hast promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The message tonight is next. If you've ever considered the Gospels as a whole, you will see that the Spirit of God, while inspiring every word, every jot and tittle, has given leeway to the authors of the Gospel to select and to arrange the events that transpired in our Lord's life as guided by the Spirit. And had you read Matthew's account, you would have understood that Mark has made things ever so easy for us, because in his chapter, he has taken three marvelous works of our Savior and placed them side by side without the varied interruptions, and bringing to mind the things that intervened before these three persons were dealt with. And so we shall look at it that way tonight. Simply taking, even though there was that time that it took for the Savior to again enter the boat and cross back over the Sea of Galilee, but still we have three. We have Legion, and then the next request was by Jairus, that before Jairus' request could be fulfilled, there was another one who intruded into the Savior's powers and took from him without asking a blessing that no one else had been able to bestow. And so that is why I call this next. But it should have been Legion, Jairus, and then perhaps when the little child had been healed, then this woman could be attended to. But that isn't the way it is. What happened was this woman, having suffered for 12 years the humiliation of being one with an issue of blood, had figured out a way to solve all her problems without letting anyone know anything about it. In one sense, that's good. And so what she was going to do was, with a faith in the Lord Jesus, could say concerning her, as he said concerning the centurion, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." In this woman's heart was the immovable conviction that there was such power in Christ. "If I can but touch his garments, I shall be made whole." Others, like the ruler of the synagogue, thought the Lord Jesus had to come and lay hands on the child. Others thought similar ways, but some, like the centurion, went beyond that, and when the Savior said, "I will come and heal thy servant," the servant said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you would come under my roof." He said, "But I've understood from the things that happen in life that all you have to do is to give the word, and my servant shall be healed, because I'm a man under authority, and I'm a man who has those under my authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth. Come, and he cometh." He had figured a thing out, that it was unnecessary for this Jesus to have to come and spend time in his home. He said, "Why, I am a centurion, and I give order to a messenger, and he does what I say." Well, in like manner, however you are going to heal my child, all you have to do is to speak the word, and it shall come to pass. And the Lord Jesus marveled. This is the first thing that I would bring to your attention, is how that some, with such abundance of evidence, will not believe, and others, simply by hearsay, have in their hearts an unshakable conviction that what is spoken of Christ is true. Is that not a remarkable thing? Here are those who have just seen the Lord Jesus feed 5,000, and he starts speaking to them, and they say to him, "What sign showest us that we may believe in you?" He's just fed 5,000, and they're saying, "What sign?" Here is a woman who has simply heard the reputation of the Lord Jesus. And she says, it's true. And if I but touch his garment. Now, how did she figure that out? I could understand if somehow I could bump into his hand. If somehow I could jostle against his person. But that wasn't necessary. The extension of his person was in his garments. And all she had to do was touch his clothing and she would be made whole. That is the conviction of that woman. Now, what I want to bring to your attention is that there are some things we think about the Lord Jesus and they're not going to come to pass. It's like this. If you think at what Christ promised in the first part of Luke when he sent his disciples out, take nothing, no wallet, no extra clothing, just go on faith. And you haven't read later in the gospel that he said, I have canceled out what I told you at first. Now, take every material thing that you can. Provide for your needs as best you can. God will provide what you cannot provide for. And so if you say, as some do, I'm taking nothing. God has promised me, then you will be disappointed. But if you have laid hold on a promise that is actually in the Word of God, then no matter how staggering it is, God will bring it to pass. But this woman had heard of the Savior, and she had been able to observe what the Lord Jesus had done, and she was convinced that what all other physicians could not do for her, this man could do. With all the remedies that they had given her, all the prescriptions that they had insisted that she follow, she grew nothing better, but was worse. She said, this man needs nothing like that. If I cannot touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Now, this is a faith that comes from God. You didn't think, of course, that inherently in you there was that faith, that confidence, that desire to be saved and blessed of God, did you? Do you remember that the Savior said in John 6:44, murmur not among yourselves, no man cometh unto me except the Father who sent me, draw him. I assure you this, that if there is an outreach of faith, if there is an inclination to come to the Savior, it did not arise in you, but it was prompted to God. It's always this way. As in the Song of Solomon, as in Psalm 27, when thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. So evidently, this woman had in her heart a faith in Christ that was even more abundant than that which was in Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. Would you not think that a man who had such a prominent position, who was so high in religion, would have had greater faith than this woman? And yet, here is a woman that has a greater faith than he. The Lord Jesus, in her case, has to do nothing. He simply has to be brought into contact with her finger. And that's all that's necessary. Jairus, the Lord Jesus must come and lay hands on her. So we have different degrees of faith, just as we have different degrees of gift from God. We have talents, but there is 1, 2, and 5. All of them are talents, but 2 and 5 are more than 1. And so here is a woman, like the centurion, that had a faith that was indomitable, and that is what we need to seek from God. If we have the faith of this woman, in the light of the failures of all the physicians of the world, if we could get our eyes away from failure and look to the Lord Jesus, we could disregard what had happened in the past and say, still, the Lord Jesus is able. As in the case of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And though I've looked at all the treatments that man can bestow upon me, and I've grown no better, but worse, still there is one beyond ordinary men, and his name is Jesus, and he can help me. That is what God wants to instill in our hearts. When you look and say, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible. So here is this woman, and this is the faith that she has. When Jairus has made a request, and the Lord Jesus is on the way to Jairus' home. Now, if there were ever a trying time in the life of any man, it would have been the delay caused by this woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment. Think, my child is even now dead. She lies at the point of death. You must come rapidly. Come. And the Lord Jesus makes his way. And of all things, a woman intrudes and delays, and then the Lord Jesus stops his journey and starts looking around and asking questions, and all the time, the Father's little child is nearer and nearer to death. Think of that. But the man says absolutely nothing. But I can imagine what was taking place within the soul of that man as he thinks of his dying daughter. And the Lord Jesus would be told to disregard this woman. She's not at the point of death. You can come back and do something for her. Do something for me now. It is essential. And this is what is so important when it comes to our Savior and his abilities, that he does not have to do things when you think they should be done. But the Lord Jesus can take all the time that he pleases and do things when he wants them to be done. And so, if you have made a request of God, and I come along, and your request seems as if it's going to be set aside because another needy creature comes and lays hold on Christ and takes his time, you do not have to worry about that, because the Lord Jesus again and again has had such things as these to enter the hearts of those he loves. Think now, something similar happened to Mary and Martha. A letter was sent to the Savior. He whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord Jesus waits 4 days. Think of the excruciating pain in the heart of Mary and Martha as day after day after day after day the Lord Jesus does nothing. And Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And so when he gets to Mary and Martha's home, the message is this. He's dead. Lord, they both said this. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That is true. But what difference does that make to the Lord Jesus? Whether he comes early and prevents his dying, or whether he comes late and raises him from the dead, what difference does it make? It makes a difference to you because you, like Mary and Martha, even though it seemed there was an inkling of faith, still, as Mary and Martha, and as the servants of Jairus in the case of this little girl, their faith was only so far. They had faith in the Lord Jesus, that he was the great physician, but they did not have faith in the Lord Jesus. Their hearts were not at rest that the Lord Jesus was not only the great physician who could heal any disease and prevent death from coming, but the Lord Jesus was the resurrection and the life, and he had power in the realm of death as well as in the realm of sick creatures, God. And you and I am afraid, are guilty of limiting God. I send a prayer to God, and if God acts quickly, then all can be saved. But if he waits too long, then nothing can be done. And so, think of the politeness. I do appreciate the way that the servants speak to Jairus, because there are some who would like nothing better than to expose a man's weaknesses. No doubt they believed, as Jairus believed, that the Savior had power to heal. They had seen that. That here is the Lord Jesus, and when the child dies, his servants say to Jairus, "Trouble the master no further. The child is dead. He can do nothing. There's no need to embarrass him. Do not bring him in. Had he gotten here sooner," all of those things are to be brushed aside. I thank God for that, because there are some people who gloat over the weaknesses of some servants of God. If they are able to preach one type of sermon, why, they will accept it. But then if they find out that they cannot excel in a different area of sermons, then they will gloat over that. And so here is Jesus, you see. He can heal the sick, but he is of no worth when it comes to raising the dead. He can only go so far. And I'm afraid that many of us feel the same way, because even though I'm not foolish, but I would understand what the will of the Lord is, when someone has cancer, terminal cancer, we say, "What? What is the diagnosis? What? It's terminal. Let us pray now that this dear sister go to the Lord in peace and not have much pain." Do you know what that means? That Jesus, you see, could do something if the diagnosis was good, but if it is bad, well, let's just pray that she go to heaven in peace. Now, it may be good that you think that way, but when we do that, unless God has told you to do that way, it may be that Lord Jesus is saying to us, "Fear not, only believe." However, do not go to the other extreme and refuse to accept what is inevitable, because God indeed can give Hezekiah 15 additional years. But at the same time, if one is going to die, there is no power, no physician on earth that can keep him alive. But these things occur in the hearts of men. And I'm thinking also of the similarity of feeling, not only in the heart of Mary and Martha, when time, and some people say time is of the essence, and I have a northern preacher say, "What does that mean, time is of the essence?" Well, I suppose it means that the essence of success, time is the essence of success, that you do things quickly. That's what it seems to be. But in this case, the Lord Jesus was not in a hurry. And so some, such as Mary and Martha, think that time is of the essence. "Lord, if you had been here," and I know that this ruler of the synagogue felt the same way, and also this is another man who entered into the feelings that were in the heart of Jairus, and that was that impotent man in John 5 who had been there for 38 years. And when our Savior saw him and knew for a long time he had been in that condition, he said to him, "Wouldst thou be made whole?" And the man said, "Lord, I have no man when the pool is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming down, another steppeth in before me." You see, I see it happening, and within my grasp there is healing, but I am afflicted and I can't get there. And someone steps in before I do, and that person is healed, and then I have to go back and lie down again, hoping that next time I shall be more fortunate. So here is this man, and it is his turn, but someone gets ahead of him. And you know how it is if you are at the supermarket and somebody slips in ahead of you and wants to get checked out before you do, unless you are very gracious individual, especially when they have ever so many articles that they want to check out. So here is one that is next, and yet the Lord Jesus temporarily sets him aside and gives a blessing to the one that comes to touch his garment. Now, I told you this. I told you about the Old Testament commenting on itself, and then the Old Testament being commented on by the New Testament. Well, here is the Old Testament commenting on the New Testament. Because when you hear of that woman, immediately you should say, Leviticus 15, why? That's her condition. That is why. And at the same time, when it said she touched the hem of his garment, you should immediately say, Numbers 15, because that is the commentary as to the garments that she touched. Look throughout the scripture, and that's why the Bible is only this size. If it had to cover everything directly, we would have to have a great big trailer tractor to carry it around, and we would have to have all sorts of machinery to open the page. But what God can do is to give all that we need to know. He tells us some definite things. There are other things that we can learn, such as in John 7. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, all you have to do is to look in Leviticus and find out precisely what day it is. So, if you want to find out about this woman, you will discover the condition that she's in. And that is what is so pitiable, because there was the normal time of uncleanness with women, but then it speaks about those that have an issue after that normal time, and it says, if this is so, they are unclean. Everything that they lie on is unclean. Everything that they sit on is unclean. Everything that they touch is unclean. And if any person comes in contact with that which they touch first, then they are rendered unclean. This is the woman's life. For 12 years, she has been an outcast and has had no intimacy, no nearness with anyone. Like unto those lepers who cried out to the Lord Jesus from afar, Lord, have mercy upon us. And so as they were unclean with leprosy, so she was unclean with this issue of blood. And it has gone on 12 years. And I think a little bit about it, because some 2 years ago, I was sick, and I know what it is when you start spending money on physicians and you grow no better. But what happened was this, and I will make you laugh, because after I spent so much money and nothing was done, I said, I have got to get well. I have no more money to spend on physicians. And so, by God's grace, there was a turnaround, and am I not here? But this dear woman grew no better, but worse. Sicker and sicker, and the woman said, my last hope is the Lord Jesus. But it was not a hope, it was a certainty, if she could but touch the hem of his garment. All right. This is the interruption, and I want you to think now about the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians concerning the responsibilities that are ours, who is sufficient for these things? Well, Paul said, God hath made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. Well, he's made none of us here with that complete sufficiency. But the Lord Jesus had the complete sufficiency. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will see that God has given various gifts to the church. And you will find that he gives not the gift of healing, but the gift of healings. There were some who could heal this disease, but not another disease. But here is the Lord Jesus, and the marvel is this, that they would bring multitudes to him. And the Lord Jesus has these simple words spoken concerning him. He healed them all. It made no difference. If there were satanic indwelling, the Lord Jesus with a word could exorcise. If there were a fever, the Lord Jesus could rid the fever, as in the case of Peter's mother-in-law. If there were blindness, the Lord Jesus could cure blindness. Deafness, it made no difference. And in this case, if it were an issue of blood, it meant nothing to the Lord Jesus. And the fact that every other physician had failed, it meant nothing. It does not mean that the Lord Jesus is a failure. And here is another exhortation to you. So often, because of the failures of men, it casts a reflection upon the Savior like this. Think of when our Savior is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he comes down into the valley, and the 9 apostles are there, and this father who had a son that was demon-possessed came to the Savior and said, I brought my son to thy disciples that they should heal him. And they were not able. And so he said to the Savior, if you can do anything, have mercy on us and help us. Do you see? The fact that the 9 had failed cast doubts in the man's heart. Can this Jesus, their master, do anything? But the Lord Jesus will never accept such an insult. He said to the man, if you can, it is not if I can. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the man said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the Lord Jesus intervened. Now, this is the next thing. I added something to the message this morning that was not there, but you needed it. Tell me, what request did that demoniac make of the Lord to have the demons cast out of him? You say he said nothing. Man, not only, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if there is simply a passivity, and you will allow the Lord Jesus to do to you what he knows needs to be done, and you know that are helpless to cry out because the demons had taken possession of the man. They were using his mouth and his body to fulfill their desires. And so I go a step further. Is it difficult to be saved? In one sense, yes. But the hardest thing is to be lost, because the faintest cry the Lord Jesus will hear. And the desire in the heart of a man, if he can do nothing about it, like unto that impotent man 38 years. Do you want to be healed? Yes, the man wanted to be healed, but there was nothing in his power that could be done to heal him. And the Lord Jesus will not only hear your cry, but he will anticipate the thoughts and feelings of your heart. And the Lord Jesus will not only say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That the Lord Jesus shall do for those that have no power to call. Because at times, drug addiction and alcohol and the influence of Satan and his hosts have so controlled and crushed our lives that we are not able to cry out. And then Christ comes into our life. And then with a word, he cures and fulfills the desires of our hearts that no one else could fulfill. And then we speak for ourselves. And let me tell you this, because it's so beautiful. In the case of the demoniac, when those that owned the swine came and saw what had happened, they said, we beseech you, leave, go away. They besought him to depart from their coasts. And the same word is used by the now healed demoniac. And the demoniac said, I beseech you. He besought him, Lord, let me be with you. You see the difference? Before, when the power of Satan was controlling his life, his lips, what have we to do with thee? My name is Legion. But now this man, if he were asked, what is your name? He could say, my name is Deliverance. My name is Freedom. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And so his name would be changed. The Lord Jesus, not asking his name, but now he is a new creature, and the Lord Jesus has done all these things well. And now he wants to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that is so beautiful. And in like manner, your whole life, however it has excluded you from society, it has separated you from your husband, your wife, your children, the world. If the Lord Jesus comes and effectually works in you, this woman now, simply 8 days later, could have the 12 years wiped out and could come and embrace her husband and her children and be accepted in society again. And this demoniac, whom no man could tame or chain, in a moment of time, he's free from the power of Satan. And now he wants to be with the Lord Jesus. The desires of his heart have been altered. That is the thing of beauty. And God has put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. These are the things that happen when someone simply allows the Lord Jesus to work in his life, who simply touches the hem of his garment. That is all that is necessary. And so this is what the woman found. But think now. Think of yourself as being defiled and unclean, and think of this disease that is so indelicate to speak of. Think of this woman. And the Lord Jesus said, "Who touched my garment?" And he insists that the woman be searched out and questioned. And so it says the woman fell at his feet, and she confessed all. She told him all the truth. Now, that is a hard thing for her to have to tell in the presence of all those that are around. "I should not have been near any of you. I should not have been in the crowd. I have been defiled. I have been unclean for 12 years. But all of those things, the Lord Jesus demanded that she speak. And when she did, the Lord Jesus said, "Your faith hath saved you. Go." And what is so beautiful is this. There are two ways that the scripture expresses about peace. It's go in peace. You'll find that in some. But that means go in peace. Then there is peace at the moment. But it's go into peace, into a life of peace. Because her life had been one of torture, one of sorrow. And now the Lord Jesus says, "You go into peace." And that's what the Lord Jesus can do. He can give freedom if you're a demoniac. And he can give peace in your heart and peace in your surroundings if you will come in faith and touch the hem of his garment. And finally, probably what that ruler of the synagogue thought would happen, did happen. And as he nears his home, the servants come and say, "Your daughter is dead." So, let us think of men. It's just like in the Old Testament, when there are battles. The Lord Jesus does in the New Testament what God does in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, when a battle was won in the hills, they said, "Well, he's a god of the hills, but he's not a god of the valley. And so we will fight him in the valley and overcome." But the Lord Jesus is sufficient for all things. It does not matter what infirmity you're approaching with. If it's demonic possession, he's sufficient for that. If it's an issue of blood, he is sufficient for that. And if in the delay your child has died, the Lord Jesus is sufficient for that. And I find that life is no respecter of person. You have a man, you have a woman, and you have a little girl. And so you could say, well, a man, a woman, but a child. But you will find that sin has come into the world. And death is passed upon all men, and the consequences of sin, and the sorrows of sin. That is why it says in Revelation, "In the coming day, he shall dry tears. He shall wipe away all their tears." Why? Because the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain until now, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. That's what we're waiting for. But in this case, no matter what was the necessity. The Lord Jesus was equal to it. And so remember that in your life, that if the power of Satan is controlling you, the Savior can give you deliverance. And if there is physical infirmity, if it is God's will, the Lord Jesus is sufficient to do that. And if in death, the Lord Jesus can also meet that need. And for those of you who have children, the only one who can do anything for them is the Lord Jesus. And take this to heart, that the Lord Jesus can do something for them in life, but he can also do something for them in death as well. And it may be that the Lord Jesus does not come in this life and save your little child, but that means nothing to the Lord Jesus. As in Psalm 90, God brushes mankind to the side, and it means nothing to him. Why? Because he who brought them into existence in the first place can bring them back again. And this little child who died, why, what does that mean to the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if he does not give you your child in this life, he can give you your child in the next life. And that is the most important. And some of you will be willing now to have your child physically and let that child go down to destruction in a spiritual way. But the Lord Jesus knows what is best. And so if death has overtaken a child, then I cannot promise you now, as in the case of this child, as in the case of Lazarus, as in the case of the widow of Nain's son, I cannot promise you that. But I can promise you the Lord Jesus can not only bless your child in life, but he can bless your child in death as well. So there is no man or woman or child who does not need the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is sufficient for all your needs. Come to the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the revelation that you've given us of your Son. No wonder men looked at him and said, he hath done all things well. Indeed, he has, our God. And we are thankful that there is nothing too hard for God. Nothing for you, Father, and nothing for your Son. And the sorrows that we have in this life that we would like to have put aside, if they are not put aside in this life, we are thankful that in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We rejoice in that, our God. So give us hope like the hope of this woman in the portion we read tonight in this life. And then give us hope, Father, in the life to come like that of the other saints of God. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Me too.